Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we are a privileged people, Lord, to come into your presence tonight, knowing, Father, that as your prophet taught us, you descended with a shout, that your pillar fire is here to lead us to the millennium. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that your presence is still with us. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that we would be ready for the going home. We'd be ready, Father, for that resurrection period when you gather together your saints for that resurrection ministry. Lord, we don't understand a whole lot about it, but we do believe, Lord, with all of our hearts, that those that are yours will be there. May we be numbered among that group, Father. As Brother Branham said, if I'm not bride, then may I not stand in her way. So, Lord, we just commit the teaching of thy word tonight. We commit the ministry of your vindicated prophet and your vindicated scripture. We commit it all, Father, to thee, asking you that the fruits that lay within that teaching may become evident in our lives. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we're going to look again at twins. This will be number 7 in our mini-series on twins, and we'll examine the nature of the seed life in the two vines. This will be number 209 in our study of Christ as the mystery of God revealed. And we've kind of taken a little path into twins because Brother Branham spoke of it in, I think it was around 264, paragraph 264 or 269. And he mentioned the two vines. And so we're looking at the identification of the seed life tonight. And to begin, just remember what Brother Branham taught us, that every revival produces twins. From hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God, he said, so we find out that in every revival that's ever born in the world, it'll produce twins, or it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that. An Esau and a Jacob. And as they go along, first thing you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are going off the deep end. I better separate myself from them. And they go back to the intellectual part. They want a pastor that'll speak to them of pleasant things. They don't want that spirit-filled pastor that'll obey the Holy Spirit from the platform and just preach the word just like it is. As John said, lay the axe to the root of the tree and let the chips fall where it will. Most of the churches today will vote that out of the pulpit. That's right. It'll come a separation. It always does that. It did in the Methodist age. It did it in the Baptist age. It did it in the Pentecostal age. And it'll do it in every age. Now notice, if he said it'll do it in every age, then it's got to do it in this message age as well. There's got to be a birth of spiritual Christian and carnal Christians right here in this message. No getting around that. Brother Ram said every revival, he lets you know that every revival produces twins. And he also lets you know that it'll do it in every single age. He mentions the Methodist and the Baptist, the Pentecostal, and then he says it'll do it in every age. So let's look at the nature of these twins to see what makes them different from one another. Now the first attribute we must look at is this one that he said, one is spiritual and the other is carnal. Now if one is spiritual, then they are spirit-filled. So there has to be attributes that the spirit-filled will manifest. And Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, we don't have time to get into it tonight because we have 9 pages of notes, but Paul said the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. He goes on, he says, and the fruits of the flesh, or the fruits of the carnal one, are, you know, he goes on and gives us a whole list of what they are. And they're basically things that people would do in the natural. But notice, if one is spiritual, then they are spirit-filled. So there has to be attributes that the spirit-filled people will manifest. And notice also he said the other is carnal, so there will be attributes that will also declare themselves or manifest the nature of the carnal believer. Now the first thing I would like to bring out tonight is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because this really separates, this is the big separator between the carnal Christian and the truly born again Christian, even sitting in the same pews. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, Paul says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit," and there's only one the Spirit, and that's God's Spirit, "searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" Now, Paul's driving at something here. Paul asks this question, what man can understand the things of a man unless he has the spirit of man? You can't do it. Horse don't understand man. Dog don't understand man. Antelope don't understand man. The knot on the tree, Brother Ann said, don't understand how you can walk around. See? Then the Apostle Paul gets down to his point and he says, even so, or in the same manner, the things of God knoweth no man, period. But then he goes on, but the Spirit of God knows. So if man cannot know, but the Spirit of God knows, then the only way man can know is to have the Spirit of God. Notice Paul tells us here that no man can understand the things of God on his own. It takes the Holy Spirit in the man to understand the things of God. And notice after he says that no man can understand the things of God, then he says, but the Spirit of God knows. Then in verse 12, Paul says, now we have not received the spirit of this world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the very purpose for God giving you his Spirit is that you can understand him and his ways. So here Paul tells us that unless we have received the Spirit of God, there is no way that we can understand the things that are freely given to us from God. Then he says, and these are the things that we are speaking to you about. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice he says the wisdom which we have is from above. It comes from the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Therefore, it matters not what minister you sit under, and it matters not how well he can teach this message. If you do not have the Holy Ghost, you will never understand the things of God, period. Then notice the carnal man. Because we're looking at the attributes of the two vines, and we just examined what Paul said about the Spirit-filled man, that he's able to understand the things of God because the life, the nature, the attributes of the Holy Spirit, who is a teacher, lives in the Spirit-filled man. But now he's going to show us the attributes of the natural or the carnal believer, the natural believer. Notice he says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, these words are very striking, what the Apostle Paul is telling us here, because he says the natural man in no way, shape, or form can understand the things of God. And in fact, they are just foolishness unto him. And he says, neither can he know them. So if he can't even know them, then they just can't know them, period. It's not for them. It is impossible for a carnal Christian, a natural man, one who has not been born again of the Spirit of God, to know and to understand the things of God. But he that is spiritual, he that is spirit-filled, judgeth or discerns all things. Yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now Jesus taught the same thing to Nicodemus, what Paul was teaching here. He said in John chapter 3 and verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And we have a vindicated prophet in this hour that taught us that what Jesus was telling Nicodemus here is that unless you are born again of the Spirit of God, you cannot in any way understand the things of God. It's just that flat. From calling of Abraham, Brother Branham said, a Christian does not calculate or does not look at things that he sees. You don't see with your eyes anyhow. You don't. Certainly you don't see with your eyes. You look with your eyes, but you see with your heart. See doesn't mean to look, See means to understand. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, what the right translation of that is, cannot understand the kingdom of God. Somebody be doing something and you're showing you, and you say, I just can't see it. Now you're looking right at it, but you don't understand it. And you'll never know what the kingdom of God is until you're born again. Then you'll understand what it is. And from his sermon, To Whom Shall We Go, Brother Branham said, Nicodemus asked the question, how can I be born again? I'm an old man. Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that translation there is really understand. Understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you, so you couldn't actually see it unless you see it operating. Huh? Yeah, when you see Christ living your life for you, and you say, you know, where did that come from? Or you pray and you find God doing very supernatural things and answering your prayer. And you say, now, no man could do those things. You see, now you're beginning to see the operation of the Holy Ghost. You're beginning to see the kingdom of God. And he said, but the only way you'll ever be able to understand it is you've got to be born again. To be born again, you've been filled with God's Spirit. Then you're in Christ. And when you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible, that manifested Christ, is in you to recognize him, his own self. Amen. That's why you must come to him. And we can even look at the parable that Jesus told and hear him teach the same thing to his disciples, as we see in Matthew 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Huh? For whosoever hath, and that word hath was translated from the Greek word echo, which means the same as the English word echo. It means to give back or echo what you've heard in the same way that you heard it. For whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and the same shall have more abundance. Why do you have more abundance? Because an echo is just not only one time. It's over and over and over again. You're giving back God his word over and over, word upon word upon word. But whosoever echoes not from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinks that he's echoing. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, they don't see. They hear, they see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So only those who understand are those who are converted. And the only ones who can't understand are those with his Spirit. Now from Ephesian Church Age, and Church Age book, Brother Ram said, now why did this have to be so? Why was it that the seed of the serpent must come this way? A man was created for God. Man was to be the temple of God, the place of God's rest. The Holy Spirit was man, the temple. In Acts 7, 46 to 51, we read, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all of these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Satan has known this all along. He also wants to indwell man, even as God so does. But God has reserved to himself that right. Satan cannot do that. God alone appeared in human flesh. Satan could not and cannot do that. He does not have creative powers. The only way for Satan to accomplish what he wanted to do was to enter the serpent in Eden, even as he entered by evil spirits into the swine of Gadara. God does not enter animals, but Satan can and will to accomplish his ends. He could not have a child directly by Eve as did God by Mary. So he entered into the serpent and then beguiled Eve. He seduced her, and by her did Satan have a child vicariously. Cain bore the full spiritual characteristics of Satan and the animalistic, sensual, fleshly characteristics of the serpent. No wonder the Holy Spirit said that Cain was of that wicked one. He was. Therefore, this evening, we're going to look at the nature of the two vines, the two seeds, the two natures. And we'll find out that there are many identifiable characteristics that belong to both, and many identifiable characteristics that only belong to one or the other. It is these identifiable characteristics that only belong to one or the other that set them apart from each other. Now, I have a chart below here. The identifiable characteristics that are shared by both. This first chart shows the attributes that are common to both the elect seed of God and serpent seed. Notice, both are given birth at the same revival, the same church. Notice, both are religious. Both eat from the same table of the Lord. You find that in the book of Jude. It talks about your love feast. They sit down with you at your love feast. Both believe in God, even one God. Therefore, both are a believer. I didn't say here what kind of believer. We have believers and make-believers. Okay? They both quote from the Word of God. Didn't Satan quote to Jesus? Didn't the Pharisees quote to Jesus? Didn't the high priest quote to Jesus? Both offer sacrifice to God in sincerity. Both worship God in sincerity. Both offer praise to God in sincerity. Both do the works to please God. Both receive a mark in their forehead and in their right hand. One receives the mark of the beast, the other receives the mark of God. Both bear fruit, and by their fruit you shall know them. Now, they're both religious. We're just going to take a few of these tonight. From restoration of the bride tree, Brother Ram said, now, Esau and Jacob, both of them twins, both of them religious. Esau was a carnal man. He was a good man. He was a carnal man, but he was a good man. He didn't say, well now, he didn't go out and steal and drink or anything there. He was a religious man. But he thought, well, as long as I'm religious, what difference does it make? But little old Jacob, he didn't care how he had to get it. That birthright's what he wanted. No matter how he got it, just so he got it. Now, from wisdom versus faith, Brother Brown said, Esau and Jacob was a perfect type. Both of them were religious, both of them twins. Esau was the ecclesiastical type. He was a man that was smart. He had a good moral stand and things like that, but he didn't have no use for that birthright. Jacob didn't care what he had to do, just so he got the birthright. And as long as they were together, they could not produce. Is that right? One was against the other. Have you caught it? Amen. Come out from among them and be you separate, saith God, and touch not their unclean things, and I'll receive you. See? Jacob had to separate himself from his denominational brother before God could ever bless him. God told Abraham the same thing. Israel and Moab, the same. The 400 prophets of Israel stood before Micaiah, and Micaiah separated himself from them and got the word of the Lord and came back with it. Moses and Korah, same thing. Wouldn't mix. They had to separate. Why do you think the Bible says, know this at the end time? It says, some shall depart from the faith. And there's only one the faith. And there's only one the revelation. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's his message. Now from Ephesian church age, he said, now we find out that they wanted to start and get into a form of godliness. But I could stop right here and say something. Believe I will. Did you notice that every revival, now minister brethren, you check this. Every revival produces twins. Just as Jacob and Rebekah produced twins, Esau and Jacob. I mean, Isaac and Rebekah produced twins. Their father was holy, the mother was holy, but they had two boys born, Esau and Jacob. Now, both of them was religious, but Esau, when it come to works and deeds, as a good legalist, he was probably a better boy all the way around than Jacob. Did you know that? Jacob was just a little boy that hung around his mammy all the time, but Esau got out and worked. Went out and got venison and gave it to his old blind daddy, who was a prophet. He tried to take care of him, but Jacob only had one thing in his mind. He wanted that birthright. He didn't care how long he had to hang around in order to, or whatever he had to do to get it. The main thing in his life was the birthright, and Esau despised it. and from unfailing realities of God. Brother Brown said, when Jacob and Esau was born, they were both born of a holy father and a holy mother. They were twins, one a carnal man, religious, went to church, and was a good man, very good. Jacob was a little shyster, but he had his mind on one thing, and that birthright meant everything to him, no matter how he had to get it, because the Bible said that he was elected before the foundation of the world to look to that. And today these people, I don't care how much popularity they have to use, how much they have to lose, or what they have to do, makes no difference to them if they're called old-fashioned. No matter what they are, they got their eyes on Christ because they were elected to eternal life. And they plant right there on that. And if it takes everything, they got, they plant there. The other is a nominal man. He goes to church and he feels just as good as the rest of them, and he goes home. See, that's the Esau-like. See? And the other one is Jacob-like. Now, there you are both sides. All right, so now we've established that the twins are basically, they're both religious. They're both religious. You know, Satan worshipped, and he worshipped God in the beginning. As Brother Brown said, Satan and Michael were twins. Now, from preparation, Brother Brown said, I told you the other night that Cain was a believer. And I'll give you a little stronger meat than that tonight, if you want to believe it. The devil is a believer. The Bible says he believes and trembles. The devil is a believer. Now, if belief and faith in God is all that you have to be saved, then the devil saved according to the word of God. That's right. But brother, it's got to take the Holy Spirit, a new birth, a regeneration, a new creature in Christ Jesus. When God comes down and puts his spirit into you, then you're no more your own, but you're God's. There's been the separation line all the way through, is that Holy Spirit baptism. From earnestly contending for the faith, Brother Branham said, there was Jesus returning back, taking with him the born again, repented church, and the devil going back, taking that bunch. And if you believe, if you be a divine healer, do this. If this be right, always Satan putting a question mark across the word of God. If thou be, why is he a divine healer? Let him heal this one. Let him heal this one. If he be, let him be this. If, it's always, that's what, with a question mark in it. But a real true believer believes every word that God said is the truth and take it the same way, there you are. And from hearing, recognizing, and acting, he said, whenever there's a revival, it always produces twins. That's a rude remark, but it's true. When there was a birth from Isaac and Rebecca, it produced twins. When the world was created, it produced twins, two trees. And when Cain and Abel were born, it produced two. When Ishmael and Isaac were born, it produced two. And when Esau and Jacob were born, it produced two. One of them natural, one of them of the earth, the other one supernatural. And one looked at the natural and the intellectual, and the other one walked by the Spirit. It's always been that way. When the Lutheran Church came forth, well, let's take Pentecost first. Look at the Pentecostal birth. It brought forth a great, powerful revival that swept the known world. Pentecost. It wasn't long after Pentecost till even Paul said that there would be men rise up among them with perverse things and would turn the people away from God. And that's just exactly what they done. It produces two. When the Lutheran Church was born, Martin Luther brought forth a spiritual revival. It wasn't long till here come Esau right behind him and organized it down. It produced two. Then after that come the Methodist, John Wesley, a spiritual revival. And after that come the organization, organized it down. It produced two. And after that come Pentecost, a revival, and now they've organized it, and now they settle down to the organization, and it produces two. But that spiritual seed of the living God, though it has to be sojourner, though it has to be a rambler, it always causes separation. Esau didn't last very long with Jacob. As soon as Jacob obtained the birthright, praise God, it called for separation. And when a man, I don't care what church you belong to, if it's carnal and your associates that you run with, the people you play cards with and your literature societies and so forth, when you obtain the birthright, that's something that's down in your heart that's hungered for God. When you receive that, it's called separation. It calls for separation. Come out from among them and be you separate, saith God. Separation. The church settles down. See, it cannot go on. Esau was a very good type of the carnal believer today, never able to overcome the world. He don't overcome the things of God. They still like their carousing, their dancing, their manicure makeups, and the women on their faces, and the cutting of their hair, and wearing little old shorts, and men likes to go out to the pool rooms and smoke cigarettes and tell dirty jokes and still belong to the church. They're never able to overcome those things, neither could Esau. But yet to be religious, he had to settle down to an intellectual conception. That's the same thing the church does today. We'll become an organization. We'll put ourselves together. We'll make a clan or a clique or something like that. And that's the way the church moves today. The spiritual and the carnal, still the same. It hasn't changed, and it never will change. And they both worship, they both sacrifice, and they both do works to please God. You think the Mohammedan is out there killing people just because, you know, he thinks it's fun? He thinks he's purging the earth from evil. He thinks that he's doing God a service. Do you think the Catholic Church martyred 68 million Protestants in the Dark Ages because they thought they were doing something against God? They thought they were doing it for God. Didn't Jesus say they'll even kill you thinking they're doing a God of service? They both worship and sacrifice, and they both do works to please God. In Genesis 4 and 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, Cain's sacrifice, what he offered to God, was not a bad thing. It was actually a first fruit offering, a harvest offering, a resurrection offering, but it was out of season. That is why God rejected it. We find in Deuteronomy 26 in verse 1, it says, And it shall be, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesses it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruits of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God hath given thee, and thou shalt place it in a basket, and shalt go up unto the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there, and thou shalt go unto the priest, and that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come up unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the Lord, before the altar of the Lord thy God. Notice, very scriptural. So Cain actually offered unto God an excellent sacrifice. Just remember, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now in Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Notice Cain's sacrifice was therefore an excellent sacrifice, but Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice. And the word more excellent means although one is excellent, the other exceeds in excellence. Cain offered a very biblical offering to God, a first fruit offering, which is the harvest offering, representing a resurrection offering, but it was out of season. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Abel's sacrifice was the way back to God, for the mingling of the blood of the serpent with the blood of his mother brought sin, therefore, by the blood of an innocent one. It was the way back to God. And actually, as the scripture says in Revelations, it says that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. And, of course, they had their Bible in the heavens. They knew that. Now, Genesis 4 and 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Notice, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. It made Cain angry. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, in other words, if you did it right, shouldn't thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, well, sin lieth at the door. Unbelief lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. Notice, while they're talking, it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. First, Abel offers his sacrifice. Cain offers his sacrifice. God accepts Abel, does not accept Cain. Then God says, Cain, if you would have divided right, if you would have done it right, I would have accepted it. And then Cain went over to ask Abel. They got into talk. I'm sure it was, they got into talk. Why was yours accepted? Why wasn't mine? You know, what's about yours? And when he began to explain the blood, and then Cain slew him. Now, a sacrifice is only what you give back to God, what God has already given to you to begin with. We see in Genesis chapter 4 that both Cain and Abel offered sacrifices unto God. Now, a sacrifice is what you give back to God, but before you can give it back to God, you must have first received it from God. And so we find that the scripture tells us that Cain's sacrifice was an excellent sacrifice, and yet it was also called a wicked sacrifice. Notice in Hebrews 11 and 4, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Cain's sacrifice was excellent. And why was it excellent? Because it was based upon the word of God. Exodus 22 and 9, Deuteronomy 26 and 2. But we also find that Cain's sacrifice was also considered evil in 1 John 3 and 12. Notice, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. So it doesn't say that the slaying of his brother was the wicked thing. The wicked thing was the fact that he had a wrong sacrifice. His own works were evil, and that's why he slew his brother. And his brother's works were righteous. Now notice here that we're told that he slew his brother because his works were evil. The slaying of his brother, although it was wicked, was not the evil work. The evil work is what caused him to slay his brother in the first place. And the evil work was his own sacrifice to God, which was rejected by God, while Abel's sacrifice was received by God. That's Genesis 4, 2-8 that we just read. Now notice that after he talked to Abel, that's when he slew Abel. And why did he talk to Abel? Because God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his own. And God had told him that. He said, if he did well, he wouldn't be accepted. Wouldn't he be accepted? But he didn't do well. And therefore, he was not accepted. Now, the Septuagint translates this here as, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. You did rightly offer, but you did not rightly divide. And how many people try to give you scripture, but it's not rightly divided? That's how they come up with the Trinity. From I Will Restore, Brother Branham said, Cain and Abel both come to God to find favor with God. What's favor? It's grace. Unmerited favor is grace. Amen. Now look, Cain was a long ways from being a communist. Neither was he an atheist. But Cain was a believer. Now get on your shockproof vest now. Cain was a believer and a worshiper of God. If God only required a believer, Cain was just as just as Abel was. And God would be unjust if he condemned Cain for his faith in him and accepted Abel, if faith was all he required. All right, but Cain came and offered a sacrifice. Now look, Cain built an altar, a church. Cain made a sacrifice just the same as Abel did. And Cain worshipped. He never come as an unbeliever. He come as a believer. He raised up his hands and worshipped God just the same as Abel did. Well, if a church membership, an altar, a worship, a sacrifice is all God requires, then Cain was just as just as Abel was. And from fellowship through reconciliation, Brother Brown says, then, not only that, but Cain come and offered a sacrifice. And if sacrifice was all that God required, he'd be unjust to condemn Cain. Not only that, but Cain was not an infidel. Cain was a believer. He was trying to find reconciliation. And Cain knelt down humbly, raised up his hands, and he worshiped the Lord. He was not a communist, neither was he an infidel. He was a believer, but he didn't have the spiritual revelation. And when Abel come, I can imagine seeing Cain decorate the altar, fine lilies, and making it pretty, all dolled up, as we call it. That's the way people think today. If they can build a great big church that'll outshine the rest of them, plush the seats, put a $10,000 pipe organ in it, and a crucifix all around it, and all over it, and they think that God will be pleased with that. God ain't pleased with the works of man's hands. They're shifting sands. And in closing, from glorified Jesus, Brother Bram said, Cain wasn't an infidel. Cain was a believer. Cain didn't come saying, now, I don't believe there is such a thing as God. Cain come as a believer. He is trying to find grace with God. Remember the Bible said favor? Brother Bram said here, he's trying to find grace with God because grace means unmerited favor. And Cain built an altar. An altar is a church, a place of worship. Then Cain built an altar, and not only that, but Cain brought an offering, and he made a sacrifice. And not only that, but Cain worshiped the Lord. You see it? Now you could belong to a church, go to the altar, and pray, and pay your duties and tithes to the church, and make spiritual sacrifices, and kneel on your knees, and confess your faith in God, and still be lost. Without the new birth, brother, sister, we have nothing. Without Jesus living your life for you, you'll never be pleasing to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful that you made a way, that you took your own Son and you ripped out your spirit that was in him, and you sent your spirit back upon your children, making us sons and daughters of God. And Father, we know that no man can live the life. There was only one man that lived it, and that was your Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by his revelation, the faith of the Son of God. And so, Father, we pray and we ask you, Lord, to help us, O God, to die to ourselves, that your spirit, your life, might live our life for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing. I know whom I have, believe it, from the scripture. I know whom I have, believe it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day.
I know whom I have, believe it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed.